Psalm chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 4. And continuing on in our Wednesday evening series that we are in occasionally on Wednesday nights in the book of Psalms. And I'm excited to continue on with this. I always love studying out the things of God and the Word of God. And excited to be in this message tonight. So Psalm chapter 4. And if you're willing and able to, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, there's just 8 verses here. We'll read all 8 of them. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." This is David talking. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." I want you to try to sense his heart, maybe as you've been through difficult situations in your life. That'll help put ourselves in his shoes there. Then he goes on in verse 2, he says, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah?" Again, we talked about that word. Just puts a climactic point to it. Time to pause and really, really think about it. Also carries with a connotation of a musical impact as well. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Again, a very thought-provoking, really a very emotional and impactful, powerful psalm that we'll be getting into tonight, and kind of gave it two titles, two thoughts to begin with. A call to God, because that's how it starts off with, and then a caution for men, a call to God and a caution for men. Then the other one would be this, just simply, how much does God care? How much does God care? His care is limitless, isn't it? We can't measure it. So how much does God care? Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me as we get in your word tonight. And all things have been prepared. I ask for your liberty and your guidance as well, that we would open our hearts then to your word and to what you have for us. And may we respond accordingly. I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This psalm, Psalm chapter 4, if you look at the beginning there, it's entitled to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Now, Neginoth means with stringed instruments. That's what it means. And so the title then indicates that it was directed towards the chief musician, and it tells us that it was deliberately written to be accompanied with stringed instruments, and probably in a very beautiful manner as well. And when you have those words like Selah in there, yes, in context, as we've talked about before, it's talking about an opportunity for us to pause and think about what's being said, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, or as I mentioned in the last message in Psalm chapter 3, to put it this way, think about that for a while. Let that sink in. But then it also, from everything I've studied and I understand, it also carries with it the idea, as I mentioned, that it's also a musical instruction for the music that has been playing and maybe possibly building or crescendoing to a certain point to just pause, to stop. Maybe they went a cappella for a minute. Because the very next verse is a very, very powerful verse there. And David is expressing, he's saying some things that really seem kind of negative and sad. But then in verse 3 he says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." And it's almost like he drops the hammer after that pause. It says, let this sink in. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, David pours out a complaint, and then he finds peace in God. I love it. We're just kind of going to walk through this tonight, and we're not going to give the backstory of it. We're going to just maybe touch on something here, but we're not going to give the backstory of where this comes from tonight. That's not the purpose of the message tonight. I just kind of want to walk through some of these verses and try to put ourselves in his shoes and really parallel it to our lives today. He starts off like any of us ought to start off. How he responds to his problems like any of us ought to respond to our problems. He talks to God. He talks to God. Look at verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." David talks to God. There was passion in his cry. Can you see it? "Hear me when I call." He didn't just want to cast upwards towards heaven. He needed God's attention to his present situation. He needed God's attention on his present problem. When you're wanting to get somebody's attention, you don't whisper. When you're wanting to get somebody's attention, you aren't casual about it. There might be various ways by which you might try to get somebody's attention. You might get loud. You might look at them in the eye. You might, do that with your kids. But his point is this: God, I need your attention. And his prayer is a prayer from his heart. Often power in our prayers is lacking because there is little passion in our prayers. It isn't that we persuade God by emotional displays. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God wants us to care deeply about the things that he cares deeply about, doesn't he? We ought to care about the things God cares about. We ought to be angry at the things that God's angry at. We ought to love the things that God loves. We ought to care about the things that God cares about. And it isn't that we persuade God by emotional displays, but God wants us to care deeply about the things that he cares deeply about. Go to Isaiah 64, if you would, in your Bibles. Isaiah 64, save your place in Psalms. Isaiah 64, look at verse 7. Isaiah recognized the lack of passion or the lack of caring or the lack of calling upon God's name. He acknowledged that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. He said, "And there is none..." This is sad. Talking about his nation. He said, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name." None. Think about that. No one's calling on you, God. "There's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." No one's taking this prayer thing seriously. No one's calling on your name. This is the condition of my nation. This is the condition of my people. No one's calling on God. And it breaks Isaiah's heart. And this is an example. He says that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That's referencing what I was just talking about. You know, Peter would say in the book of Peter that I stir you up by way of remembrance. Paul would use that word as well, indicating that it's okay to get a little emotional, a little serious, a little passionate about some things. Emotions are a gift from God. Oh, emotions are not the basis of our decisions. Emotion is not the first thing. Truth is the first thing. Amen? We go to truth, but listen, I'm sorry, but there's some truth that's going to make me a little emotional sometimes. As long as my emotion is stemming from the truth of God's word and the emotion doesn't control me, I base my decisions and my faith and everything on fact, on truth. But the fact and truth that God loves me, a wicked sinner, kind of gets me a little emotional sometimes. So it's okay. David is doing so here, and Isaiah says, there's no one that gets stirred up anymore, God. So he's saying in Isaiah 64, verse 7, nobody's getting stirred up anymore. There's none that calls upon thy name. No one's serious about getting a hold of God. David said, hear me when I call, God. I need your attention. I need you to hear me. But he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Calls on God. He goes to God. It's the first thing he does when there's a problem. And he knew that there was nothing in and of himself. He knew that there was no righteousness in and of himself. He said, O God of my righteousness. He knew that his righteousness came from God. It was Romans 3:10 said, there is none what? Righteous, no, not one. But then in Romans 10, verse 10, it says that man believeth unto righteousness. And the Bible tells us that God imputes his righteousness upon all those who are saved. I'm not a righteous individual. If there's any righteousness in me, if there's anything good in me, and I know me, I know there's not a whole lot in my opinion, but if there's anything good in me, it's only because of God. Amen? It's only because of his goodness and his righteousness. And David knew that his righteousness came from God and not from himself. And he calls upon the God who makes him righteous. Which makes it, that helps us call upon him. Because everything I am is because of him. And so, because I know that he's been there for me, I can go to him. He says, oh, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Then he says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me. And then he goes on to say, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Thou hast enlarged me. You've done it before. You've helped me before. And so because of those sayings, now God have mercy on me. How many of you can recall a time where God worked in your life in a great way? Say amen. In a familiar pattern, David used past mercy as a ground for future help. God, I know you have blessed me. And God, I know that you haven't blessed me to this point to abandon me. So please have mercy on me. David is acknowledging he depends on God. I asked a question earlier, how much does God care? How much does he care about you? How much does he care about your circumstances, your situations? Hey, something that may come as a shock and a surprise to us sometimes, and I've said it before, is this. God cares about your situation more than you care about your situation. You really care about your situation. God cares more, doesn't he? Spurgeon said this, this is another instance of David's common habit of pleading past mercies as a ground for present favor. So we have here David talking to God. But then in verse 2 and 3, David talks to men. He says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. And then he gives some instruction to them, but no, that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And then he says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. But he asks the question, how long, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love then and seek after leasing? This is kind of reminding me of Psalm chapter 2. When he asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What's the point? He's a little frustrated. It doesn't make sense. You may as well shoot yourself in the foot. You may as well beat your head against a brick wall. It does not make sense to think that your plans are better than God's or in that situation, that you're actually going to overthrow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't make sense. And I sense a little frustration here maybe in David. He's saying, how long are you going to do this?
And that's a great question. How long? He asked a valid question. Now listen very carefully tonight. Just how long will the ungodly keep their ways? You might have asked that. How long is this going to go on? When is the Lord going to return? When is he going to come back? I'm ready to go to heaven. Amen. But how long? They can't keep it forever. No way this is going to go on forever. David is saying, how long are you going to do this? You may as well abandon it now. It's pointless, Psalm 2. It's a vain thing. It's not going to get you anywhere except to destruction and heartache and turmoil and suffering and judgment from God. How long? But then I think it would be good for us if we find ourselves on a compromising course in our lives to ask this valid question. How long? How long? If I extend, Christian, if you extend this course of action to its logical and inevitable conclusion, where will you end up? Where will you be? Well, if you're saved tonight, you're saved. You're going to heaven when you die. But if you continue on this course of action, you continue living a life that is against the Lord and against what he wants, and you continue and you carry it out to its logical and inevitable conclusion, where it's pointless, it's vanity, it ends up in judgment and misery. And I've said it before, and I didn't come up with it. The most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. They will be the most miserable. But at this point, the most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. They're having pleasure in their sin. The most miserable person is the Christian who's not right with God. It's the one who's not in God's will. And David is saying, how long? Knowing this, how long will I play around with sin? And he asks again, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Many, and we're not going to get in the background of it tonight, but many try to connect Psalm 3 with Psalm 4. I'm thinking that this was also written in connection with Absalom's rebellion against his dad, David. And that's not the point of the message tonight. But if that's the case, you can sense his passion here as a result of that. But regardless of the background, the focus in this psalm isn't on David's physical safety. He says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? It's really on his reputation. Wicked men have slandered David. And in this psalm, the problem is one of slander and lies. It's the reputation, his reputation rather than him individually, rather than his person is being attacked. He says, how long will you turn my glory to shame? Try to put yourself there in the shoes for a second. And actually, Jesus experienced what David is experiencing. We find in that David is many times a type of Christ, which the fact that Jesus experienced what David is experiencing here is encouraging for us to know that when we face difficulties in our lives, listen, Jesus understands, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he put on human flesh, and he put on the weaknesses of human flesh. He experienced betrayal. He experienced people forgetting him, hating him. He experienced those trying to slander him. He feels our difficulty. He feels your hurt. He feels your challenges. And like with David, wicked men tried to turn almost every glorious thing in Christ's ministry into shame. I don't know where you're at tonight, and maybe it's not something specific like that, but when you're going through difficulty and trial and heartache in your life, understand that God understands, God knows, Jesus understands these things. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful promise. Amen. That's a wonderful promise. And David said, how long are you going to do this? How long will you love vanity? It's vain. It's pointless. It's empty. It's not going to get you anywhere but to shame. You're trying to turn my glory to shame, but you're the one that's going to face the shame. Selah, he says. Then, he says in the next part, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. There are many reasons why we set things apart. We set things apart for our own enjoyment. We do. We set things apart for greater purity. We set things apart for special purposes. And God, though, David said this, know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. God sets us apart unto himself. Oh, it just reminds me of some verses in the Bible, like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It reminds me of Psalm 37 when David tells us that when we commit our way unto the Lord, when we trust in him, when we're able to do those things, then God can use us. There's some prerequisites to God working on our behalf. We don't do good work to get to heaven, to be saved. That's not what we're talking about here. But if we expect, as I talked about on Sunday, to position ourselves for God's blessings, or if we want God's blessings, let me rephrase it. If we want God's blessings in our lives, we ought to position ourselves for God's blessings. And David is saying here that God has a plan for you. God has a purpose, and he has a purpose in your situation. And God hath set apart him. That means you're special to him. That means that you are unique to him, but he set you apart. Well, he says, those that are godly for himself. That ought to cause us to evaluate our lives and see, where am I at? Because he goes on, look what he says there in Psalm 4. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. See, the ungodly have a disaster waiting for them. I love it. Just continues with really this theme that you find in Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 3. There is a way that is ungodly, and there is a way that is godly. There's a way that is sin, and there's a way that is righteous. Psalm 1, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Says it in Psalm 1, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly will perish. In Psalm chapter 2, he tells them, why do you love all these vain things? Why are you trying to counsel together the judges and getting your kings together against the king? See, God laughs at that. It's like God saying, go ahead and try. You think you're going to overthrow me? It's not going to happen. He laughs at them in derision. But then he says, blessed is a man that trusteth in him. And in Psalm chapter 3, same thing. He goes on and talks about how there's an ungodly way and a blessed way. And here we go again in Psalm 4. And he says, the Lord will hear. The Lord's going to hear when the godly call on him. The Lord's going to hear you when you're in distress and you're in turmoil and you're going through difficulty and trials in your life. God hears your prayer. He does. He hears your prayer. But the ungodly have a disaster waiting for them. The godly have a great reward in the Lord. And this is why David knew that the Lord will hear when he called unto him. He's not saying, I'm some super spiritual guy. I'm some amazing person. In fact, the problems that David was going through was a direct result of his sin. He wasn't perfect. What does the Bible say about David? He was a man after God's own heart, right? And when he was approached with the sin, when God addressed his sin, he got on his knees before God and fell down and begged God's forgiveness and help and grace and mercy, and God showed it. So I'm not saying the perfect is blessed and those who have sin in their lives will never be blessed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those who are living in sin with derision against the Lord, no desire to please him, no heart for him, you're going to get your reward. Those who, yeah, you messed up. No, you're not perfect. But you're broken over your sin and you know you've grieved the Lord. He'll hear your prayer. So grateful for that. I'm grateful because I know I'm not perfect. And I need God to hear my prayer. Am I the only one? I need God to respond to my prayer. When I come to him and I say, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. When I come to him and say, hear me when I call, O God. Oh, my righteousness, when I come to him and say, God, I need your attention on my present situation. I need his attention on my present situation. All Christians should have the same assurance. You should be confident that God will hear your prayer. But when prayer seems ineffective, how many have been there? When prayer seems ineffective, it's worth it to take a spiritual inventory to see if there's a reason for unanswered. Bible tells us there are several possible reasons. Oh, I know you're familiar with Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's true. You probably ought to take spiritual inventory there. Do you regard iniquity in your heart? I want to use your Bibles tonight just for a minute, all right? Go to John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. Let's look at these. Spiritual inventory right here. I'm just going to give some practical things. Spiritual inventory to why God might not be answering your prayer the way that you think he should. And really, it's perspective. God's unanswer to your prayer is also an attention getter. Are you with me? You notice when somebody doesn't answer your questions or return your text messages, don't you? Oh, it irks you. And I probably irked you a time or two. Yeah. You notice when God doesn't answer your prayer. It's an attention getter. Maybe I'm trying to get your attention. I mean, maybe God's trying to get your attention. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What a wonderful promise. But it's implying something. That if your prayers aren't getting answered, you might not be abiding in Christ. His words might not be abiding in you. You might not be in the Word of God. You might not be as close to the Lord as you should be. You're not abiding in Jesus. Go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 20. These were the powerless disciples. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. See, the disciples had just come to him and said, why could we not cast this demon out? Because of their unbelief. Could it be that your problem is unbelief? I'm not talking about belief in God for salvation. I'm talking about believing that God is able, or believing that God cares, or believing that it can be done. Putting limitations on God. I don't believe God can do this in our church. It's never going to happen as long as that person's there. It's never going to happen as long as this problem's there. You're limiting God. I don't believe God can do that in my family. Because of this or because of that. No, It's not because of that. It's because you're limiting God, possibly. See, it's not just if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's some other prerequisites here. There's some other spiritual inventory we need to take note of. Look at verse 21 again. Or look right there in verse 21, same passage, Matthew 17, 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Maybe the problem is your failure to fast. See, I've explained prayer as this. I didn't come up with it, but prayer is kind of like a tool. Like when I'm working on an engine, and you've got a ratchet and maybe 3/8 or 1/2 inch ratchet driver, and you've got the sockets and whatever size it might be. And 10 millimeters seems to always be the size that everybody's missing. And so you got a 10 millimeter socket in there, and you can't get down to that bolt. So the ratchet's kind of like prayer. It does the job sometimes, but you can't get down to that bolt. And so an extension, you know, those extensions are nice when you got to get way down in there. You put an extension on that ratchet, and now you can reach that bolt down there. That extension would kind of be like fasting. Now, I'm not going to take time to preach about fasting tonight because there's a lot more to it than that. I understand that that doesn't cover it. I understand that. But maybe our problem is that we're not taking that extra step of fasting. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Maybe it's a bad marriage relationship. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Huh. How's your marriage relationship? God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Are you abiding in me? Are you praying in unbelief? Are you failing to fast? Is it a bad marriage relationship? Look at James 5. Hebrews James. Chapter 5. Verse 16. This goes along with Psalm 66, verse 18 as well. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm 66, 18, I quoted earlier. Or if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not sinless, not perfect. That's not what it's talking about. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, if you're not willing to get it right, if you are in sin and you want God to hear your prayer, but you're really not willing to change your lifestyle, you're not willing to live a righteous life, God, I'll give everything to you but this. Maybe that's your problem. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 17. Go there. Psalm 17. Verse 1. Hear the right. What's true? What's honest? Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. He's trying to get God's attention here, like earlier. It's David as well. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips or deceitful lips or untrue lips. Lying in deceitfulness. Proverbs 28. Got two more here. Proverbs 28. Spiritual inventory, be good to take note of these things. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We're talking about disregard for God's word right here. Somebody who has disregard for God's word, they know what God's word is at, And they know what God wants them to do, but they want God to hear their prayer because they're going through a situation, a trial, or something that's very difficult to deal with. And I want God to answer that prayer, but you have disregard for God himself, for his word, for what his word says to do. Oh, I know God wants me to be faithful. I know he wants me to tell people about Jesus. I know he wants me to not live in this kind of sin. I know these things. That's the side matter. I need God to answer my prayer. No, sorry. If you have disregard for God's word, your prayers, that's your problem. More than this is your problem.
How about Matthew 6? Last one here, Matthew 6. See, David is saying, the Lord will hear when I call to him. How does he know the Lord's going to hear when he calls to him? Because the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And we got to take spiritual inventory and see if we fit in that category of godliness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Trusting in a form of prayer, trusting in the ritual of prayer, trusting in the, well, I pray every morning, thinking we're godly because we go through actions and habits. I think we ought to have some habits. But the habits in and of themselves aren't what produces anything. It's a prayer from the heart to God. And so David says in Psalm 4, verse 4, back in our text, he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Stand in awe. Stand in awe of God. Well, it could be applied that way. There are other places where he's talking about that. But stand in awe and sin not. I mean, with the ungodliness all around him, David had reason to be awestruck. With the sin that was all around him, David had reason to be in awe. It's okay to be awestruck about the sin around us. And then to be in awe of God and who he is as well. But He said in sin not, stand in awe. Or, you know, I mean, sometimes we look at the news and we are in awe. We're awestruck. We're angry, right? We get angry at sin. We get angry at things around us. And we talked about it in Psalm chapter 3 that it's okay to be angry, or Psalm chapter 2, it's okay to be angry and sin not. But the problem with us is this. That's a very fine line for us humans. It's very hard for us to be angry and sin not, isn't it? That's a fine line. It's not impossible. It's possible. But our anger can begin to control us, and we can get to that place where it's controlling. But he said to be in awe, and he had no reason to sin, and he reminded himself to not sin in his anger, but to find solace in his communication with God. He said, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. It's not that David's talking to himself here. But David spoke of this practice of meditation. Commune in your own heart. He talked about it in Psalm 1. Meditate therein day and night. To focus on, to delight in. And remember, it's easy. Oh, remember that illustration. It was easy for me to think about my wife, because I couldn't help but think about my wife, because I delighted in my wife. I mean, it's just, I can't help. I couldn't help it. I can't help it. I mean, present tense, right, babe? I can't help it. I'm constantly thinking about it. But when I was getting to know her, I mean, I'm like, when I got dressed, I thought, what's she going to think about how I'm getting dressed? When I did the hair that I had back then, what does my wife think about my hair? I mean, you get the idea. We talked about that before. And it would be easy for us to meditate on God's word in Psalm chapter 1 because we delight in God's word. We love God's word. It's enjoyable for us. So therefore, the meditation is not hard. And that's what David is saying here. When he's saying, commune with yourself in your heart, on your own bed. I mean, he even says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still, Selah. I mean, this is powerful stuff right here. Be filled, our hearts and our minds filled with God and his word. Then he goes on, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord.
See, David knew the value of, so what's he talking about? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness.
David knew the value of doing things in that day, like to offer sacrifices, but he also knew that those things could not replace trust in the Lord.
In fact, God would say that multiple times. He would say, your sacrifice, they stink. Your sacrifices, they're putrefying to me because your heart's not in it.
And while we don't offer animal sacrifices today, there are things that you and I do, observances that we do, that might seem merely religious. It might seem merely ritualistic. See, without serving the Lord with our heart, everything you do is pointless. Come to church, but you don't come with a heart ready to worship God or ready to hear from God. You don't come with a heart ready to respond to God. You go to prayer, where I talked about it, but it's just habitual. It's just ritualistic. It's just habit. And it's pointless if our heart's not in it. But when what you do, listen now, when what you do is coupled with true trust in God, we draw near to God and experience the benefits of Him drawing near to us. That's why He said, offer, look at those words, the sacrifices of righteousness. Yes, do that which is right and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6 through 8. There be many that say, who will show us any good? He answers, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. God, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Who will show us any good? See, we have cynics, we have the world. David had these people crying in his ear, and he says, who's going to show us any good? And he answers that God is. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Despite what's going on in your life, you can claim God's promises. Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. Turn there and we're going to be done here. Numbers chapter 6. Despite what else is going on in your life, despite anything that's going on in your life, you can trust that God will show you good. I'm going to repeat it. I've said it 100 times. There has never been a day where God has not been good to you. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's almost like David's quoting part of this. As he said in our verse there in Psalm 4, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And in Numbers 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And the result of that, we give thee peace. Listen, is that what you need to know? Peace. Peace. And as a result, he said, the Lord put gladness in my heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than the time that their corn and their wine increased. The world tries to find gladness in the money-making world. That's what he's talking about, in the economy. They find gladness through all of those things, but God put gladness in my heart. The ungodly try to be happy when money's coming in and everything is prosperous. But when God puts gladness in your heart, nothing satisfies like the Lord. Nothing does. And so he says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. He's at peace. He's at rest. He could sleep well at night, even in distressing times. Surrounded by the ungodly, he slept well because his safety was from God. God put gladness in his heart. His safety was from the Lord. Listen, your safety is from God. It's not from circumstances, and it's not from your feelings. It's not from things working out okay. Your safety is in God. You imagine a man lying down in his sleep, tormented by all that's going on around him, or what he pretends people think about him. They stay up at night and they worry. But you can worry, but God never worries. And David could have been that man, but he wasn't. He trusted in the Lord. And so he had gladness that the world could not take away, even with all that was going on. And he said, the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. Only God makes you dwell in safety. Only God puts you at peace. There's no loneliness when you're with God. But there's peace. Peace even to sleep. Does God care? That's the title of the message today. Does God care? The answer is yes. Amen? You might worry, but God never worries. And if God doesn't worry, then why do you? Because if he's in control, then everything's under his control. So do the same thing that David did. Start off with your problems with this. God, I need your attention. God, I need you. And take some spiritual inventory. Is there a reason that I might not be getting his attention? When you get those things taken care of, the peace that passes all understanding is an amazing, amazing thing.